about those readings this morning. What amazing readings they were. What incredibly odd readings they were for Trinity Sunday. So I'm going to make just very brief little comments about them, and then I'm going to completely substitute my own readings, because that's my prerogative. Yeah, so the reading that we had from Isaiah was really fascinating just because, hey, we had a completely different, totally unique armor of God. We had the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, but we had the vengeance and the cloak of zeal. It was just really interesting. And then you had the, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises his standard. And I heard something on the radio. It was really interesting. It was one of those little 30 seconds, little spots on the radio that kind of irritates you because you just want to listen to your music. And there's always somebody who's like, now, 30 seconds from Pastor so-and-so, that you'll never find out where they are and you really wouldn't go to them anyway because you love your church and Messiah, right? Anyway, so this guy says, and he's absolutely right, Hebrew has no punctuation, and in the translation it always says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Lord raises a standard of defense. However, it could be, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Lord raises a standard and comes to your defense. Amen. It's like, well, ain't that interesting? Now, what has that to do with the Trinity? I have no idea. What has that to do with Trinity Sunday? Man, I read over that passage like four or five times looking for Spirit of God and this and that. Yeah, I know. No. So instead, go with me to Genesis 18. Go with me to Genesis 18. Okay? So, Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to him, that would be Abram. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting by the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And he saw them, and he ran to the tent door to meet them, plural, and he bowed himself to the ground, and he said, my Lord, if I had found favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. Okay? Now, there's some peculiarities about Hebrew. Okay? One, they have a lot of different words for God. I have a poster up in my Bible classroom at school that's got like the names of God. There are like 30 different names for God in the Bible. Okay? But in verse, where is it? In verse 1, when it says, the Lord appeared to him, that's Yahweh, okay? Yes. It's not like, you know, Señor. No, it's the Lord, okay? The big one. When Moses asks, who shall I say sent me? He says, the Lord. It's the same one, okay? Now, it's also true that when Abram goes up to him and says, you know, my Lord, he doesn't use the same word. He says Adonai. But that's okay because that's what the Jews did because the name was so holy they wouldn't say it. Okay? But it says, the Lord appeared to him. And how does he appear? Does he appear as a burning bush? Does he appear as a great rushing wind? As, you know, a pillar of fire? No. He appears as three men. These three men appear to him. And he rushes out and says, my Lord. Okay? This doesn't really require a whole lot of explanation. So, ultimately, these three men who are referred to as the Lord ultimately say, where is your wife? Oh, she's over there in the tent. And then they say, I will certainly return to you, and behold, your wife shall conceive and have a son. And this is where Sarah laughs. Okay? She's like, I'm old. This I'm old, and he's older. Okay? So, no. Okay? And then the Lord, Yahweh, says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So it says that the Lord left. The men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and they started to leave. And Abraham went with them. And the Lord said, I'm going to go destroy Sodom because that's a wicked place. Amen. And Abraham starts to intercede. And he has this conversation with the three men. And ultimately, after there's much negotiation, he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way. Those three men. Okay? This is obviously, to anyone who looks at it with Christian eyes, this is Trinitarian. Okay? Now, there's all sorts of the kind of mental gymnastics that people go through when they're really trying to reconcile things that just make no sense. There's all sorts of things that the Jews try and do to explain this as really not being the Trinity. They do to try and explain how three men is not like a Trinity, but never mind that, because it so clearly is. But this is all the way in Genesis 18. But if we go to Genesis 1, we can even see it before then. Because in Genesis 1, we see God moves over the void. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, no, that's Genesis, that's John. Never mind, I'm in the wrong book. Sorry. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1. Sorry, wrong book. In the beginning was the Word, is John 1. Never mind. Genesis 1:2 says God created the heavens and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the void. The Spirit of the Lord. And God spoke. And there, you remember I said that there were different words for God? There, the word they use is Elohim. Amen. Now, if you know anything about Hebrew, that's a plural word. Amen. It's not El, which is a Hebrew word for God. It's Elohim, which would technically be gods. Trinitarian. There's more than one because gods speak and the Spirit is hovering. This is Trinitarian because, by the way, the Jews never, ever, ever thought that there was more than one God. Ever. Their definitive statement of faith was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." That was their absolute definitive statement of faith. He is one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And in fact, we can look at 2 Corinthians. You go to the very end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church that may have caused him more trouble than anybody else. Chapter 13, start at verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write this thing being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for the edification, not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete, be of comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And he concludes with this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul concludes with a Trinitarian salutation. He concludes with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All of these things together, this one He concludes, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And also, some of Jesus' very last words to his apostles were done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The 11 went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. This is Matthew 28, Amen. 16 through 18. Amen. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me on earth." And I have the wrong passage there, so it'll take me just a minute to pull up the whole thing. It was 19 that I need. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You believe there are actually people who say that Christianity should not be Trinitarian, that it's not like a biblical doctrine? It's like something the church made up later on. That's patently false. Now, there are all sorts of people out there who get this whole Trinity thing completely wrong and just say all sorts of things that are patently heresy. But that's beside the point. Christianity is absolutely Trinitarian. God is three persons, one completely undivided, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Okay? When I was in college, I took a class in early Christian history, and the professor said, "All right, we're going to start talking about the Trinity. Let me tell you this idea about the Trinity." And he spent a few minutes talking about this one theory about the Trinity, and he says, "How many of you believe this is what the church teaches about the Trinity today as orthodoxy?" And about half the class raised their hand. He said, "You're all damned heretics." He did that 7 times. By the last time he did it, there was like one person who raised their hand and says, "You're actually correct." I had stopped raising my hand like well before that. So, but here's something else that's important. There are people who think that what we do is just something that's made up. Something that either was made up in 1992 when we made up the Charismatic Episcopal Church, or was made up in 1907 when the Charismatic Revival started out in Los Angeles. That's false. Okay? One, the gifts of the Spirit have been with the church since Pentecost. Okay? We covered that pretty clearly either on Pentecost or in the 6 weeks before it when we were doing our Bible study on Pentecost. Okay? But when we talk about the Charismatic Episcopal Church, there are three things that define us. Okay? One is a culture of life. Okay? That is something that is essentially core to who we are. Okay? That is one of the three pillars that upholds us. It is a culture of life. And that has been an aspect of the church from the very beginning. If you look through the scriptures, they are unabashedly pro-life. There are scripture after scripture. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I know the plans I have for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made." God made all life sacred. You can find stories even back to when Pharaoh decided he was going to kill all of the Jewish children, and the Hebrew midwives refused. And when they were told to just kill the Hebrew children, they said, "You know what, these Hebrew women, they're sturdy folk. They call and they say, 'We're in labor and we need a midwife,' and by the time they get there, they're already done and they're back in the field and we can't hardly do anything. What are you going to say?" They've been standing up for life for thousands of years. You find documents of the early church in the second and third century with church fathers saying, we consider it murder to end the life in the womb. We're not doing anything new when we stand up for life. We are following in the traditions of the early church. We're following in the traditions of the ancient Jews. We're following Scripture. And you know what? We're making tremendous progress. You know what? It would have been absolutely inconceivable 10 years ago for any state to pass a law that criminalized abortion. And it happened last week. Now, the governor vetoed it, but it was 50-50 whether that was going to happen or not. And you know what? That's still unbelievable progress. Because 10 years, it would have never happened. And just up until Friday, people were wringing their hands going, oh my God, what is this governor going to do? Is he actually going to sign it? Are they going to veto it? What's going to happen? And it ended up being vetoed, but you know what? It's going to happen sooner or later. It's going to pass. It's going to go to the courts. And the legislator said, you know what? We know it's not going to stand through the courts, but this is step one in overturning it. We're going to happen. It's going to get there. And you know what? Amen. Amen. That is praiseworthy. And also, 10 years ago, it would be inconceivable that working within the law, various states would pass laws without messing with Roe v. Wade at all that would essentially shut down almost all of the abortion clinics in states. To where in Alabama, is there none or one abortion clinic left? Texas has shut down almost all of them. So much progress is being made. And it's thrilling to know that we're a part of that. Last year, we took 22 people to D.C. and stood with thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers who marched in our nation's capital, who took a stand for life. We're absolutely going to do that again next year. Because that's like Casey proclaimed in the name of the Lord. That is going beyond these walls. That is, and I said from the very beginning, that is a mission trip. We were making a mission trip to proclaim the word of the Lord. So the other leg of the Charismatic Episcopal Church is government by consensus. Government by consensus is the idea that we don't rule by Hoyle's order of law, where you get 2/3 of the people and somebody passes it and it's like, okay, let's call the question. Okay, 2/3 of you say this and 1/3 of you object. Okay, well, okay, we need a 2/3 majority for this, but a 75% majority for that. Pfft, nonsense. Hogwash. God doesn't do that. And if you go to Acts 15, you see how we rule. And it's not we rule, it's God rules. Because they got into a place where they had a really serious issue. And it was, what do we do with all these non-Jews who want to be Christians? We've never had non-Jews as Christians. We've all just been Jews who started following Jesus. And now all these non-circumcised people want to follow Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas had gone off and they'd, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on all these pagans. And next thing you know, they're like, hey, we're Christians now. And Paul and Barnabas are like, yay. And Peter's off in Damascus, and he's praying for people. And next thing you know, all these pagans are becoming Christians. And he's like, yay. And they all get back to Jerusalem, and there's a whole bunch of people going, no. And Paul and Barnabas and Peter, and they all start talking about what's happened. And all these people start praying. And James, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, says, this is what God says. And all of them agreed. This is what God was saying. Absolutely, Christian or pagans, non-Jews, can become Christians, which is frankly why we're all here. Amen? Okay? And that's how our government works. When it comes time for something serious to be deliberated, we don't say, all right, who says yay and who says nay? We say, what is the Lord saying? What is the word of the Lord in this? And that's not something that's new. Frankly, that goes way back. When God said to Moses, call these people out, and I'll put my spirit upon them, and they will help you lead. Amen. We don't have administrators and bureaucrats. We have people who discern the word of the Lord. Amen. And help the elders hear what God's saying. Praise God. And then we have the third leg of the three pillars that uphold this denomination is convergence worship. There we go. I get tongue-tied. Convergence worship. That we worship in three streams, and that's not something we came up with. That's not something we're like, hey, what would be a really catchy catchphrase? How can we do this and make something that confuses everybody and alienates 2/3 of our congregation all the time? What's a great marketing scheme? If you go back and look at it, this is how the early church worshiped. They worshiped by reading scripture. They worshiped in the Word. Amen. We don't read scriptures like we do because, hey, you know, we get like a kickback from Zondervan. You know, as long as we get 25 verses every week, we get like $25 from the Bible companies. Okay? No. Besides, we use Tommy Nelson. Anyway, Zondervan. Anyway, the Jews did this every morning, every night. They read the law. They read the prophets. They read Psalms morning and night. The scriptures we read are an extension of the Jewish temple worship. And we've simply added the epistles that the apostles wrote. We've added the gospels, which are the stories of Jesus. We still do the law and the prophets. We still do the Psalms. Amen. Why are the Psalms so important? It was Jesus' prayer book. Amen. The Psalms are the single most quoted book in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Way, way ahead of Isaiah, which is a distant number two. We read these because the scriptures contain all things necessary for our salvation. We're charismatic because the scriptures tell us that we should be charismatic. That's how we live out our sanctification. That's how we become more and more holy each day. Every person is inclined towards a particular sinfulness. There are some people who are more inclined to alcoholism. There are some people who are more inclined to sloth. There are some people who are more inclined to this or that or the other. And each church is inclined to something as well. I fear that this church is inclined to complacency. And we get to a place where we think, this is pretty good. And the Holy Spirit is what keeps us from getting complacent. The Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable. Which is why, frankly, we don't really like it all that much. We love it in small doses. We love the Holy Spirit to give us those Holy Ghost goosebumps. But when the Holy Spirit says, go, that's about enough. Maybe we should dial it back some. Maybe we'd only do two songs in worship. But the Holy Spirit, God, is a consuming fire. We talked about this. Fire makes you move. We can't stay in these walls. We shouldn't stay in any walls. We need to move. Casey said, I have called you to be a people. He was speaking the word of the Lord. He's like, I have called you to be a holy people, and I have sent you out. I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember it exactly, but the message was, I'm supposed to send you out. You're supposed to go. And I've already been working on something. I wasn't really sure if I should talk about it, but the word of the Lord was confirmation. I've been reaching out to one of our priests in a foreign nation and saying, hey, can we do mission work with you? We are in the very formative steps, the very early stages of developing a mission project with one of our foreign priests so that in the future we can go and do mission work with his congregation. It probably won't be this summer because it's really too early for that, but by next summer, God willing, we will be doing a foreign mission trip. Okay? We will be going abroad and doing foreign mission trip because we are not called to stay within these walls. We need to go abroad. We are not called to stay here. We are called to go make disciples, not just in Jacksonville, but of all nations. When you get lit up by the fire of God, you can't stay in one place or you just get burned up. We need to move. Frankly, we need to move from this place locationally.
Amen.
We got to go.
Amen.
We can only get so big staying here.
Amen.
I don't want to stay this big for the next 30 years.
No, not in Jesus' name. Come on.
I want to go.
Amen. We will. We will.
Amen. There is so much about the church that is so amazing. Amen. We have so much richness in the church. We have prophets. We have people who speak words.
Yes, we do.
We have people who interpret those words. And that makes some people uncomfortable, and that's fantastic. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know what? The first time I actually gave a legit prophecy to someone, I was so choked up, I could hardly speak. It was during one of our worship nights. We were over at St. Luke's Episcopal Church. They had loaned us their facility for something. And I prophesied over somebody, and it came out of me, and I was like, eep. It like slipped out. I was praying for somebody, and the next thing you know, it was like, pfft. And then it just came out of me, and I got so choked up, I was like, I need some water. And the worship team was just, they kept on going, and I'm like, I got water. That'll do it. It should make you uncomfortable. We should keep going. And the sacramental aspect of that church is what undergirds everything. It's what holds it up. It what keeps us from going completely off our rocker. Because I know that some of you have been at charismatic churches where those people are out of their blinking minds. We've been there, right?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
God is not a God of chaos.
Amen. No, he's not.
God is a God of love.
Amen.
And a God of order and a God who wants to bring everyone into his kingdom.
Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah. And his church, his kingdom, his altar is where that happens, where he gives himself to us over and over and over again, and we give ourselves to him. One of the most amazing things about Wednesday night was where Father Scott told me beforehand, he was like, man, I really didn't know what I was doing, and I turned off the radio and said, God, we need to talk, and he said, this is what you're going to do. And the next thing you know, there's this little pillar up here with this basket, and he said, okay, God said, if you've got a burden, if you're carrying something, write it down on this piece of paper and put it in the basket. And we got to the offertory, and I came up and I said, okay, so here's the deal. We've written all these things up here. These are your burdens.
Amen.
We come up here all the time, and we say, lift up your hearts.
Amen.
You say, we lift them up to the Lord. Well, here's what's on your heart. I'm going to put them on the altar, and God's going to consume them.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you.
This is the exchange that we talk about. Amen. You come up, you give yourself.
Amen.
You give your heart, what's on your heart, the good stuff, the bad stuff, and God says, all right, I see that. I'll take that, and I give you my body and my blood. This is nothing new. This is ancient. This is from before time. Amen. This is why this church, you know, I've got friends in all sorts of other denominations, and all sorts of them are going, hey, man, I've got such a great deal. You ought to come over. And I go back to John 6.
Amen. Okay.
I go to John 6, where after Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you.
Amen.
And a whole bunch of Jews were like, check, please. It says many of those who followed him turned and followed him no more. And the crowds went from like hundreds and hundreds down to like the 12. And he looks at the apostles, he goes, are you also going to leave? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There are something like, I don't know, 3,000 churches in Jacksonville. 3,000 churches. There are two in Jacksonville that have the three pillars that we do.
Amen.
And Father Bill Jordan is the pastor of the other one.
Right now,
okay? So, it's Church of the Messiah and Prince of Peace.
Amen.
And they're a sister parish.
Thank you, Jesus.
And aside from those places, there's nowhere else I'd rather go because there's no place that lives out what we have.
Amen.
Now, this may not be the same kind of Trinity Sunday sermon that you get anywhere else. But the CEC is a Trinitarian church. It's a Trinitarian church because there are three pillars that uphold us.
Amen.
The sanctity of life, the culture of life, the government by consensus, and the convergence worship. And all of these are absolutely essential in Scripture. They are completely grounded in Scripture, and they are absolutely calling us out.
Amen. Yes,
out of this place, out of this room, out into the world.
Amen.
To carry the gospel, to, as Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations.
Amen.
Not just here,
Amen.
But abroad in the city and those who we meet at our work, at our school,
Amen.
Beyond this city, beyond this country.
Right.
We are called out of our complacency.
Amen. Yes, we
are called to become uncomfortable.
Amen. Yes, we are.
And to go.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. In Jesus' name. Absolutely in Jesus' name. We are called to go forth in Jesus' name. And we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Amen.